Bibles this evening, go to the book, Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John chapter number 8, but just go on over a few chapters. John chapter number 13. Eddie, I need a little volume if you can help me there. My throat's about shot. Gospel of John chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I believe that's what she just sang about, even to the end. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us even unto the end? And she had no idea I was preaching that, but God does. Ain't that amazing how God can just work? Verse 2 goes on and said, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, 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 I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Listen to verse 17. After all that Jesus said, he said, If you know these things, happy are ye. Not just knowing them. It's good to know. Knowing, as G.I. Joe said, is half the battle. But that verse don't stop there. It said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I want to preach on the subject this evening, the Lord's lessons for true spiritual joy. I don't know about you, but I've had my share of ups and downs, seemingly more downs than ups lately. Just been fighting hell by the half acre, incoming, coming from every angle it seems. One terrible phone call after another, tragic news, terrible news. Just one thing after another, and that's all outward things, but that takes a toll on you inwardly. And so when we get down as we do, as believers, it's you ain't got to been saved long to know you don't stay on the mountaintop. You go through valleys and you go through periods of our life that are unwelcome, unwanted, but they're absolutely going to come. They're hard. They're extremely difficult, some worse than others, but they are seasons of our life that seems like you're just climbing uphill and every step takes everything that you got to go another step. But as a believer, God has given us a lesson. I mean, a great lesson for us to have and to enjoy joy. I mean, the Bible, you say, what's the big deal about joy? The Bible said that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so when we are weak and when we are down and when we are just struggling, we need to make a beeline to find joy, because joy is what gives you the strength to go on. Joy is what separates those who quit and throw the towel in and say, I'm done. Joy is that supernatural strength that God can give you to make you get up and go again. And to get up and go again. When nothing feels like going, joy will get you up and get you going. And so Jesus did something way out of norm. I mean, he did something that we probably have never seen. I've seen it a time or two in my life, but it's not something, foot washing is not something that we do in the Baptist church. There are some denominations that take this text and they do this thing of foot washing often. And I've seen that done on a few occasions, but I hate feet. With a passion, I hate feet. I love every inch of my wife's body until it gets to her ankle. And from there down, it despises me. It grosses me out. I love my daughter, Laurel. She's still 8 years old, sleeps in the bed with us. I don't mind it. I put me a row of pillows up and build me a wall. But sometimes that little old foot of hers will come up under the wall and touch me, and it will wake me up from a dead sleep knowing that a foot touched me. They're nasty. They're filthy. They ugly. Somebody say, oh, they got beautiful feet. You've lost your mind. There ain't no such thing as a beautiful foot. They filthy. They nasty. They gross. But anyway, Jesus, the God of heaven, went to the extreme of setting his disciples down and letting them know that he's going to do something and he's going to teach them a lesson, and it was way bigger than washing feet. Jesus had something in mind that would go throughout the ages as the Word of God does, and he was giving us a lesson on the joy of the Lord and how to obtain it and maintain it, our spiritual joy. It is said that Benjamin Franklin concluded a stirring speech on the guarantees of the Constitution, and a heckler shouted out, "Ah, them words don't mean anything at all. Where's all the happiness you say that Constitution guarantees?" And Franklin smiled and replied, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness, but you got to go catch it yourself." And that's how it is with joy. We are guaranteed joy. We are promised joy. But if you're going to have joy, it's going to be because you get it and you do what's necessary to receive it. It don't just come naturally. I promise you, you don't wake up in the morning with good smelling breath. I don't care who you are. I'll go back to my wife. No, I won't. I remember on our honeymoon, I thought, this beautiful woman. I mean, I just saw her in that building, decked out in white apparel, hair fixed up. And we celebrated and we hit the road in that BMW of Shannon's, and we got to the hotel and did what married people do, and spent the night and had a great night. And I remember falling asleep, and somewhere in the middle of the night, that beautiful, decked out, white apparel, beautiful hair all fixed right, smelling like a thousand new roses, fresh and gorgeous and beautiful. Something happened mysteriously in the middle of the night, and her hair went every which way, and the god-awfulest smell jumped in her mouth, and she rolled over and, well, whoosh! I didn't need an alarm clock. It was breath from, well, I'm exaggerating to wake you up on a Wednesday night, but my point is, we all wake up with nasty breath. We all wake up needing to brush our teeth. And if you don't do something about your bad breath, people around you is going to know it. It's evident. If you forget your deodorant, you might have somebody tell you, hey, ooh, you got some B.O. You need to go find some degree or some old spot. You need to deal with that. It tells on you. And when we don't have the joy of the Lord, people know it. It's evident. It's absolutely visible. And you don't have to be around somebody long, because you can't fake the joy of the Lord. But you can put a smile on your face, but there's something about the true joy of the Lord. I mean, it bubbles up out of you, and you can just feel the presence of the joy of the Lord, and it's satisfying. But what Benjamin Franklin said, it's a truth. Happiness and true spiritual joy is out there for every believer. It's there. But we have to make the effort to apprehend it ourselves. You're not going to get it just by hoping for it. And that's why Jesus went to these extreme measures in the text we just read to show us, I believe, the lessons we need to learn in order not just to know it, but to be able to put it into practice and receive the joy of the Lord. Jesus teaches us the lesson for true spiritual joy. Now, number one, how do you get it? Number one, by living a servant's life. And you say that just don't sound right. Don't sound like too much joy to me to be a servant. What was Jesus doing? He was serving. Jesus, if there had ever been a man, if there had ever been a human being that should not had to go to such low level and such a low degree and get down and wash the nastiness off of his disciples' feet. Keep in mind, they didn't have socks and they didn't have boots that they wore. They walked around dirty, sandy roads on the Judean hillsides and with sandals, if that, and their feet would get filthy every day they walked. And yet Jesus, the Holy God of heaven, got down and with his own garments got a basin of water and he washed the feet of every one of his disciples. I'd say that was service. I'd say he was serving. And he wasn't doing it just to be doing. He was doing it to teach us a lesson of how we are to get and maintain the joy of the Lord. Listen to verses 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So how do we receive this joy? How do we maintain this joy? Lesson number one is we must be willing to live a servant's life. Jesus showed us that by example. And if he wasn't above it, we shouldn't be above it. If Jesus wasn't above getting down and doing the nasty and getting down in the muck and the mire and the filth of this world that was on their feet, none of us should be above any kind of service, especially if we want to have the joy of the Lord. lessons that have the ability to permanently change the hearts and lives of those who will learn them and do them. The Lord is teaching us how to become servants. There's a lesson here in humility. Listen, if you're going to serve, you're going to have to do it humbly. There's no such thing as proud service. It's fake service is what it is. You're serving yourself if you're doing it with a prideful heart. But true service will be done in humility. Jesus is showing us that when he stoops down and gets down and uncovers their feet and begins taking those hands that would be nail pierced, taking those holy hands that had grabbed the hand of a withered man and made it whole, those same hands that would reach into the tomb of Lazarus and pull him out, the same hands that touched blinded eyes and made them see, those precious, powerful hands was now put in a basin of water and rubbing and washing. I'd say that's humility. Foot washing was the work of slaves. In fact, Jewish servants were never required to wash their master's feet. However, Gentile slaves who were considered dogs were forced to do this demeaning task. It was looked down upon, about like I do. It was the most menial and degrading work possible. So why did Jesus do this? To teach us a lesson about humility and service. He did it to teach the disciples and us about humility. Notice what Jesus accomplished by doing this task. The master became the servant. Think about that. The Lord became the one who lowered himself, and the master became the servant. Listen to what Mark 10:45 says. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This act pictures Jesus as the servant of men. The fact that he willingly has left his heavenly home and left the portals of glory to come into this world and die like a common criminal, demonstrates his great love to us, and it shows us his humility, and it shows us that he was willing to lower himself and become a servant. And if he could do it, my, shouldn't we? So lesson number one is a lesson, a life of service, and it's about humility. Not only did the master become the servant, but the master used this lesson to rebuke the selfishness. Hang with me. He used this lesson to rebuke the selfishness of the disciples. You say, well, how was the disciples selfish? Listen to Luke 22:24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. No, me, Lord, I'm sitting beside you. No, I'm closest to you. And you see that, it drives me crazy because it goes on so much in a Baptist church, the politicking and this and that, and I'm better and I'm better. No. He's teaching us if we want true joy, then we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we need to learn how to serve people and get busy serving people. And listen, these disciples, They were all about me, myself, and I. And let's build us three tabernacles, one for me and one for you. No. Jesus was saying, you got it all backwards. This is not about who's highest. This is about who's willing to become the lowest. And he rebukes them. They were all concerned over who would be the greatest in heaven, but Jesus reminds them that true greatness is a great paradox. Men never earn the respect of others by forced obedience, but they earn the respect of others by first being a servant. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whatsoever of you will be the chiefest, and whosoever of you shall be the chiefest, shall be the servant of all. So he rebukes them. But then Jesus is giving us an example of how to follow. If we're going to serve, we've got to learn how to follow. John 13, 14, the Bible says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, thank God he's not speaking literal. Brother Stephen, I love you, but them some awful dirty boots you got on, but out in that mud today, and as muddy and grimy and nasty as them boots look, I don't even dare want to see what's under them. Thank God he didn't tell us we got to wash men's feet. But he is teaching us and giving us an example of humility in service and how we ought not think we're above doing anything for the cause of Christ. Some may ask, how do I do this then? How can I do this? Should I get a pan of water and wash people's feet here in the church? I don't think that's what Jesus is asking us to do. This is more an attitude of the heart than an activity of the hands. He's getting us to try to see how important humility is and serving is rather than actually getting down and washing somebody's feet. It's an attitude of the heart that leads to joy. We must be willing to humble ourselves so that others may be lifted up. How? By helping another brother with his burden. That's a way to serve. Listen, people say, "Oh, he won't give me that class to teach, or he won't assign me this, or he won't put me there, or he won't let me do this or do that." And just fill in the blank. And they title chasers. That's what I just named them that. Title chasers. They're chasing a title. They want their name in the marquee. They want other people to know, "I'm over this." Listen, you got it all backwards. You can do it that way, but I'm telling you, it's going to be short-lived, the happiness you get from that. But if you want joy that's lasting, if you want true joy from the Lord, which will be your strength, then learn to serve with humility and learn to take the example Jesus has given us. And you can do that by helping another brother out who's bearing a heavy burden. So I want to serve. You will find no shortage of service if you just look for people who are burdened and minister to them. You won't have enough time in the day if you'll just look for people who are down and despondent and going through a hard time, and they're carrying a heavy load, and you just go and put your arm around them and say, "Hey, can I pray with you? And I want you to know I'm praying for you. And listen, I'm not going to fight against you. I want you to know I'm on your side. I'm in your corner." I had somebody text me this week, and they text me first, and it was almost controversial, and I was like, "What in the world? Where's this coming from?" And a couple days went by, and then they texted me back and said, "Preacher, I just want you to know I'm in your corner. I'm for you. Whatever you do, however you handle this, whatever you do, I'm for you, and I trust you, and I'll back you 100%. You know what that did? That person humbled themselves and served me because I needed it. I'm telling you, I felt like the world was against me, and I was struggling. And then another person who missed church 2 weeks in a row, them and their family. And I thought, "Oh goodness, they leaving the church." Hadn't heard from them, texted them, called them, didn't get no answers, no responses. And I said, "My goodness, they leaving the church." And I finally sent a text. I said, "Listen, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. But the devil's wearing me out thinking y'all have left the church and this and that. Can just get back with me and let me know if I've done something wrong and I'll get it right. And he responded, I was sick and something else happened the next week. But there ain't no way we leaving the church. I'm in your corner, preacher. I back you. I love you, and I'm praying for you. But that helped me. You say, well, what's the big deal? You just have to been walking in the paths I've been walking in and having the conversations I've been having and fighting the hell and the devil I've been fighting over the past month. Them little messages, them little ministries are awful big when you need them. You'd be amazed what you can do for people who's carrying a burden if you'll just simply minister to them. And it'll bring joy to you as much as it does them. Another way. Listen, the Bible, and by the way, helping people with their burdens, that's scriptural anyway. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another way, how else can you minister? Not just by helping bear a burden, but by forgiving another his trespasses. That's a ministry. That's humbling yourself. That's what Jesus... Hey, listen, we cannot do anything more like Jesus than to forgive.
That's right.
And Jesus, he was the one who provided forgiveness. And listen what the Bible said in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You may be high on the hog and you may be living right now, but I promise you, friend, you may the same old rotten flesh that I am, and your day will come and you'll wish to God these forgiving people around you. And I'll tell you this, Brother Alex, I've had people, I've had my heart broken by people and the sin that I heard they committed and they finally come clean. But you know what else? I've been that person. That's broken the hearts of many and stood in need of forgiveness. Brother Jeff, you know what I found out? It ministered to me so much to receive forgiveness when I needed it from people. I mean from God, but from people too. But you know what else I found out? And get this, this is my point. I get just as much joy, if not more, by forgiving people as I do getting forgiveness. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's a way to serve. That's a way to minister, is to forgive people because we all need it. And you'll never be more Christ-like than to forgive. That's right. I'm going to read that verse again because it's so powerful and true and needed and necessary. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's another way? By reaching out to someone outside the family of God. That's a way to minister. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You want to serve, you want to humble yourself, you want to minister to people and receive the joy of the Lord. Hey, listen, Sunday is a good example. Sunday, I preached Sunday morning. I was give out. I told you what I've been facing and fighting. And then that funeral popped up and they said, can you preach the funeral? I said, well, yeah. How am I going to say no? Of course I'll preach the funeral. But I struggled and I was tired and I was give out and I was mentally and emotionally and physically just frazzled. And God give me power and strength to get up and preach the gospel to a full church. And you want me to tell you something? When I saw 8 hands go up and say, I need forgiveness, and they got saved. Well, I'm telling you, God ministered to me, and that helped me to know when I'm down and when I'm out, keep serving. Humble yourself and realize it ain't about you. Minister to other people because other people are hurting worse than you. And in so doing, God put joy in my heart, and I left here with way more joy than I came.
That's right.
I came here defeated, and I left delivered. Simply by telling other people outside the family of God the gospel. And you usually get your best fruit from that when you feel like it the least. Because you know it ain't about you. And it's all about Him. Not only are they lessons about humility, but there's lessons about honor that Jesus is trying to teach us. We ain't going to get nowhere near through. It might have been easy for Jesus to get down and take his garment and say, "Come here, John the Beloved, that disciple that I love. Come here, John. All the others think you're my favorite anyway. Come here, I'll wash your feet." But keep in mind, Judas was in that crowd too. Judas got his feet washed just like John. I'm talking about a lesson in honor. Stick with me. This will be our last point, and this is just point, really introduction. So we'll be here more, but I'll close here. But after all, John was the beloved disciple. Yet John and his brother James were always trying to get a little bit ahead of the others. Always. You find them running. So he wasn't perfect either. But what about Peter? He was in the circle that Jesus was getting down. No, and he's God, remember. Jesus knows what's coming. This is just moments before Judas is going to go on a denying, cussing spree, saying, "I don't know this blankety-blank man." You want to tell you something about honor? I'm going to tell you something, how you can get the joy of the Lord. Even when you know people's doing you wrong and talking about you and doing you dirty and going behind your back and running you down, serve them anyway. Amen. That's what Jesus did. Amen. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew Peter was going to cuss him. And he didn't skip Peter's feet. He washed them too. Right. Thomas was next in line. Jesus knew Thomas was going to doubt him. Jesus knew Thomas was going to say, "I ain't going to believe he's alive till I thrust my hands in the holes in his hands." And the Jesus washed Thomas too. And then there's Judas. You want to talk about honor? The man, and it even says it in the text we read, Jesus already knew in his heart who was going to betray him. And Jesus didn't skip and say, "You stinking, you betrayed me. Yeah, right. You gonna betray me."
That's right, brother. Go ahead.
So how do you do that? He's Jesus. I see how he could do that, but how could we do that? I'll tell you how. You don't minister to them for them. You minister to them for him. Jesus was washing their feet for the greater good. Jesus was washing their feet to show us an example of how to receive joy and an example of how to serve. And he done it humbly and he done it with honor. And if we will do that, we too will receive the joy and the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them. Love them. Last time I read, Brother Ned, the Bible still says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." In other words, get out of God's business. It ain't your place. It ain't my place to bring judgment on nobody. It's my place to forgive people. It's my place to pray for people. It's my place to serve and minister to people and leave the judging to God. He's the only true judge that they are. Jesus didn't allow any of these considerations that these disciples was going to do him wrong to cloud his judgment or his love for his service. We got to learn to serve people for Jesus' sake. Because I promise you, I've been pastor long enough, I've been in the ministry long enough, if you're doing it for people, you're going to get let down. Y'all preacher boys, listen to me. You head in Iceland, hear me. You better take this and file it in the bank. Do not serve them people in Iceland for the people. You'll have your heart broken. Sheree, you'll have your heart broken. in a million pieces. And if you're doing it for them, it'll make you want to throw the towel in and say, I'm done with this. If that's the best people can treat me, I poured my life into them. I prayed for them. I gave to them. I brought them in my house and I treat them like family. I've done more for them than I forsook my own family and spent time with them. I would take my family and leave vacation early to go home and minister to people. And they just, months down the road, turn on me and cuss me and stab me in the back. My point is, if I didn't get it in my mind, I'm doing this for Jesus, and I ain't doing it for them, I'd have thrown the towel in and got so bitter and mad, I'd have said, this ain't worth it. People will do you wrong, and people will do you wrong, but He won't do you wrong. Amen. This thing, hey, if you want joy, you're going to have to learn to serve with humility and with honor, and it takes honor to serve those who persecute you and cuss you.
That's right.
Amen. He treated them all equal. And in so doing, He taught us a tough lesson. We all have people that we seem to connect with more than others. We have no trouble serving some people. It comes natural and easy. However, listen, then there's other people. They just rub you wrong. Y'all don't jee-haw. But you know what? It's a dishonor to God to serve them any different than it does those that you enjoy serving. That's what Jesus is showing. Listen, that's honor that will bring you joy. Amen. Listen to what the Bible said in Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I'd rather somebody cuss me out. I'd rather somebody smack me in my face than to use me. Can't stand to be used. But that verse just said, pray for them, bless them, minister to them. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which ye love, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, don't just serve those that you enjoy serving. Go the extra mile. Treat people the same. If you see somebody down and out, give them the benefit of the doubt and pray for them, bless them, throw them some money if they're down. If they broke and you know it, fill their gas tank up. If somebody has missed church a few services, call them and let them know, hey, you're part of our church, and I just want you to know we miss you here. And when you're not here, you're missed, and we love you and we care for you. Listen, if you know somebody's going through marriage trouble, pray for them, encourage them, even if they've talked about you, even if they didn't do the same for you, do it to them. That's the honorable way to serve, and it will bring you joy. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching. Can we honestly say this evening that we serve all men the same? Whew. I'd have to do some self-checking, some heart-checking to be able to say. I'll tell you this, you ain't treating all men and serving all men the same if you're holding some grudges. You can't serve somebody the way they should be served and minister to them while you're holding a grudge against them. We can't serve others honorably if we think too highly of ourselves. That's what Jesus is, that's the lesson. Humble with honor. Don't think too highly of yourself and put yourself on a pedestal like you. That's beneath you, or they're beneath you. Because the truth is, I'm done. My time's up. But the truth is, I've been in ministry long enough. I'm going to close with a story, a true story. Dalton, I pastored this family down in Georgia. And the daddy and the husband, two children. And he got saved. Then his wife got saved. Then his children got saved. They were coming to church faithfully. And I mean, I was using him for all kinds. We were close. He'd come down to my house, bring his tractor, and we're just real close. He surrendered to preach. Now, I sent him to Bible college, paid for his Bible college, and he was still working out the paper mill. And one day he called me. He said, "Hey, what are you doing, preacher man?" He said, "You probably just laid up in the office, got your feet kicked up on the desk. I know you preachers don't have to work about 2 hours a week, unlike some of us real men who have to work for a living." I just laughed. I thought, he's just going on. Little did I know, he was dead serious. That's what he thought preaching was. You'd be amazed how many people think that's what pastoring is. To make a long story short, it wasn't long. I was out of town preaching in Tennessee, and I started getting phone calls from church members saying, "Hey, preacher, so-and-so come by and told us this and that." And this man was going around lying, making up lies on me and my wife and my family. And, I mean, wickedness. This man that I had treated, I mean, hey, I was preaching Brother Ned when he got saved. I was preaching when his wife and children got saved. I led them to the Lord. He surrendered to preach unto me. And now he's going around trying. And this was what it was. He was trying and thinking if he got me booted out of the church, they'd have him to become the pastor. That happened. And it broke my heart. I come home and I dealt with it all. And they left the church and it broke. It killed me. In less than a year, his son had a full scholarship in baseball and football, quarterback and pitcher to a big college, full ride. He didn't last one semester and got kicked out and lost his scholarship for good, for smoking dope. Less than 6 months after that, his wife left him and got put in rehab because she'd went to drinking so heavy. And they got a divorce. He lost everything. And it broke my heart just as much to hear that he lost it all and that his son lost it all. And that family was destroyed. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in my office, and I prayed for them. I kept a right heart about it. It hurt me, but I prayed for them because I loved them. And I prayed, I said, "Lord, help them. Oh, God, help them." And it was probably 2 years, and I was sitting in my office at the church one day studying, and the door creaked open. And usually it slammed back, and it took a minute longer, and I popped my head up, when you walked in the church hallway, my office was the second door, and I heard something. It didn't sound like somebody walking. It sounded like something was dragging. And I thought, what in the world? And I went and looked out my door, and he was on his hands and knees, crawling. He crawled in my office with tears streaming down his face, and he said, "I was so wrong. I lied on you, and I made up stuff on you, and I thought what you had was what I wanted, and I thought if I could just get him out of the way, I could have it. And I tried to destroy you. And God showed me and I've lost it all because of my sin and what I did to you. He said, would you forgive me? I said, Brother Ricky, I forgave you long ago. Long ago. And God knows my heart. In that situation, I wish I could say it's always been this way, but I ain't perfect. And I've failed people in ministry. But in that situation, I ministered to him after he tried to get me destroyed and my family destroyed and lose my church. I stayed humble and I dealt with it honorably. And to this day, me and Brother Ricky's like that. And God's restored him fully. And God's blessing him and he's serving God today. And that brings me so much joy. You know why? Because I ain't vengeful. I ain't spiteful. I'm not bitter. I forgave him. I gave it to God. And I begged God to fix that situation, and he did. And that brings me joy. And I could give you story after story after story. And sadly, I could give you stories on the flip side to where I didn't do it right. And there is no joy. I didn't handle it honorably. I didn't handle it humbly. I got prideful and arrogant. And I did it dishonorably. And there was no joy. And Jesus is teaching us a lesson of how to have the joy of the Lord. Live a life of service, humbly and honorably. Let's stand.